here that the children of Israel were actually commanded by God to bring branches and other things. Actually, they brought them to God's house because the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned often in Scripture. So bringing things of God into the building to worship is not something new. But also, I was thinking of the basket of fruit in Deuteronomy 26. Every family were to bring a basket of fruit to the altar. But of course, this year things are different and we cannot keep it the normal way. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they ate well too. It was a feast and families got together. They would celebrate it, but of course things have changed a bit. Of course, the Israelites down through those 1,500 years, even to the time of Christ, couldn't keep it exactly the way it was commanded. And to this day, Jews around the world keep these next days as the harvest ceremony. But of course, there's no temple, so they can't keep it exactly. But yet, these Old Testament references to the harvest feast have a spiritual application to us. They're there for our admonition and learning. How can you keep the harvest feast unto the Lord? At the end of today, how will you be able to know, I have kept the Lord's commandment, and I have kept this special harvest Sunday as unto the Lord? Ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord. Well, I want to give you just four headings on that. First of all, there are practical commands that we can still keep. We'll not follow it exactly, and we do not follow the way the Jews exactly, but there are practical commands that don't change, whether Old or New Testament. Notice, first of all, that it was a time of celebration. Verse 41 says, ye shall celebrate it. Back in the verse before it, it says, rejoice. This is a time for rejoicing, and your minister prayed that. A time for rejoicing, to rejoice in the harvest provision. Isaiah talks about the joy of harvest, and it's wonderful to see the grain gathered in and the fruit. It's wonderful to rejoice and to give thanks. You know, unthankfulness is one of the signs of apostasy. It's good to thank the Lord for our food and for all that he does give to us. I reminded a story I read years ago. When living in America, they talk about the boondocks. In other words, a farmer living away came into the big city with his dungarees and his boots and all, and went into a restaurant. He looked out of place in the city, and there were some smart aleck young men looked over. Look at the way he's dressed. They didn't often see a hard-working man where they lived, and they saw him ask for a meal, and he bowed his head and said grace. And one of the smart alecks shouted over, do they all do that where you come from? He said, no, the pigs don't. The pigs don't say grace. Well, I don't know what happened after that, but thank God for his harvest provision. Aren't you thankful this morning as your minister prayed for having a house? Aren't you glad you had a roof over your head last night? And thank God for all his goodness. That's one thing we do today. We mark this day to thank him for the temporal mercies. But not only that, it's a time of commemoration. You have these verses about booths and so on in verse 42 and 43. What's that all about? Well, they would remember how the Lord led them in verse 43 when they brought them out of Egypt. You remember they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And they were ready to go through the wilderness. Where did they live? Hundreds of thousands of people. Well, of course, they lived in temporary little shelters. Either some tents, maybe some with tents. I'm sure that they all didn't. And what would you do? Well, if you've lived in those type of climates, you cut down some palm branches and it's very easy to make a covering. Very easy to make a temporary shelter. And that's why if you were going to New York, I've seen pictures of it where 1 million Jews live today. Do you know this week, COVID permitting, you'll see pictures where they build little temporary shelters. Those that live in high buildings build it on the fire escapes. And you actually go for 7 days out of your permanent home. It's like a holiday. It's like a camping trip, children. You go for a camping trip every year with your family. Literally, they weren't allowed to sleep in their own house for those 7 days. Why? They would remember that their forefathers lived in temporary dwellings, booths, Feast of Sukkoth it's called sometimes, or tabernacles, just means a temporary shelter, for those 40 years. In other words, they'd recall the happenings of the past. They would commemorate how God led our forefathers. Now, he led them a difficult way, a different way than they expected. a hard way. And no doubt for some of you it's been a difficult year, because this harvest, we look back to other years, especially the last year. Yes, and Israel were led through difficult times, but yet the Lord provided for them, and the Lord preserved them, and the Lord protected them, and the Lord was present with them. Believer, think back even this past year. Yes, may have been difficult, but God's been with you. So this is a time of commemoration, but it's also a time of consecration. Consecration. Where do we get that? Well, you look at verse 37. Now, we didn't read it, but it talks about holy convocations. And on down in the verse, it speaks about drink offerings. Verse 38. Beside all your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, ye shall give unto the Lord. In Exodus, God actually commanded them, Deuteronomy, don't come empty-handed. In other words, they were so filled with thankfulness and how God had been with them, they were to give. Now, of course, it's to do with finances as well. Although we're not like these health and wealth preachers today, but yet we ought to give. Tithing's taught in Scripture. It's to cause us to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, because we love Him. And it's saying here, because the Lord has been so good, give your offerings. John Wesley, by the way, the founder of Methodism, said the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Good one, isn't it? Well, and this speaks about vows. What's that all about? Well, if you mark down the book of Numbers chapter 30. Now, it comes after Numbers 29, and that's not profound. But Numbers 29 is all about the different animals that were slain during the harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles. But chapter 30, there's a whole chapter about vows, making vows unto the Lord. And all about if a young lady makes them, but she's still at home, and the father says, no, don't carry that out. Well, then she's absolved from the promise she made to the Lord because she's underage. Things like that down through the chapter. And our confession of faith has a whole chapter on vows. Isn't that amazing? Now, don't make a vow on the spur of the moment. Ecclesiastes warns about that. Don't be rash with your mouth. You know how in the war people, bombs were dropping, and they, oh Lord, if I get out of this, I'll never miss church. I'll become, and then it's over and they forget. No, but consciously, because God has been so good to you, you mark today by asking Him, is there something He would have you to do? So, there's vows. Can you see what happens here? Celebration, commemoration, consecration. But here's how you keep the harvest unto the Lord. See the person of Christ. You know, I'm sure, that all the Bible is about Christ. Isn't it sad some people think to read about the Lord Jesus Christ, you just go to the Gospels? No, the whole Bible's about Him. The Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ. And when I was reading these verses, I was reading about the Savior. Oh, I was. Now, He's not mentioned by name, but He's here. How is He here? Well, look at verse 36, in the sacrifices that were slain. Now, this isn't talking about the financial offering. It's talking about the Lord's offering, verse 36. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire. And it's repeated on down the verse. It's an offering in verse 37, a burnt offering. What's this about? Now, we don't do this today, of course not. But God said, when you mark these days, every day you're to bring special animals. When the temple is erected, the priest would offer them. And if you read Numbers 29, 199 specific animals were slain. Bullocks and goats and sheep. And actually it goes down each day, less, to the last great day. Do you know centuries later, remember the story of Solomon building a temple for the Lord, 2 Chronicles 7. And hundreds of thousands of people gathered and they sang. And they worshipped. And they dedicated the temple. Listen, Solomon sacrificed 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine that? Any of your farmers? 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen. You think of the blood. You think of the horror of that scene. Probably few of you have seen a sheep or a goat or a cow been killed. Taking it, slitting the throat, catching the blood, cutting the animal up, putting it onto a fire that's burning. It's horrific. It's horrific. You know why? It's teaching a lesson. Every one of those animals, every one of those sacrifices was slain, was saying to the Jewish believer, that's what your sin deserves. That's what your sin deserves. And you know, we keep the harvest feast today by right now before God acknowledging that we are sinners, that we deserve God's judgment. Now, I'm not talking to the unsaved. I am including them. We believers, we're only sinners. The Apostle Paul, after he wrote books of the Bible, or in our Bible, after he'd been a great apostle, preacher, greatest missionary, do you know what he wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and 15? And it was fairly well on to his ministry. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Didn't say, I used to be a sinner. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He wrote in Romans 7, in me dwelleth no good thing. See, it's possible when we're saved for a while to think, oh, we're not doing too bad. Listen, we're sinners. Apart from God's grace, we're just guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We sin. We come before God, we have to be conscious of our sin. And stand with the Jewish person with the offering stood. Lord, I'm guilty. And I've no right to come into your holy presence. Ah, but the sacrifice pictured the Savior, substitution. You see, every time the burnt offering, the priest would put his hands over the animal confessing the sins of the people. And then the animal died in place of the sacrifice. What the Jewish man or woman was saying, oh God, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. But oh God, I'm coming into thy presence, though I don't deserve it. Because you're going to send the Lamb of God one day who'll be the perfect substitute. He was looking forward, and the lamb dying and the bullock dying is picturing the death of Christ. And thank God at the harvest, yes, we rejoice in his provision. We want to thank him and worship him, but we realize we can only come into his presence. We don't come because of the produce of our hands. That was Cain's offering. But on the other hand, it's not Cain's offering to bring things into God's house to remind us of his goodness. Of course it's not. But we're coming to the altar. We're coming to praise him through the blood, through Christ. Through Christ. In other words, we're not simply saying, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful flowers and the produce. We're going further and saying, thank you for all these things, and we praise you, accept our praise through Christ. You see, there's the gospel. Every one of those animals was picturing the gospel of Christ, that he would come and die for sinners and provide salvation, the substitution. It's the burnt offering. Did you notice that in the verse 36 and 37? By fire! By fire! That reminds you of the meaning of the cross. And as that animal was placed in the fire and the people saw it, they saw maybe the sheep, the bullock going about in the, as we see, travelling in the car in the fields. And there they see it burning in the hot fire. What's that reminding them of? What they deserved, hell forever. Just what you and I deserve. But there's a substitute bearing the flames. Some boys and girls say, I don't know if you're like me or you young, love Westerns. I love Westerns. I still love them. But we joke at home, my family, I've seen them all. Any ones you could watch. Love the Westerns. Love John. But anyway, actually, when I first went to Money's Lane, the very first home I visited, do you know, they said to me, Mr. Johnson, can we ask you a question? I says, yes. Do you like Westerns? I said, oh, yes, certainly. We're John Wayne's second cousin. In fact, he sent me a thing just yesterday, or no, a couple of days before, about John Wayne. I don't know the truth about being converted before he died, but certainly he was witnessed to by the man who wrote, It is no secret what God can do. You all know that hymn? It is no secret what God can do. Of course, that was John Wayne and Stuart Hamblin. Stuart Hamblin wrote one of the hymns in our book. We're together, and Stuart got saved. He'd been an alcoholic. He acted, and he was the singing cowboy. And John Wayne, it's actually, you can hear him on the internet talking about this, the man who wrote that hymn. Marion Morrison was John Wayne's real name. And John Wayne said to him, "You've really changed." And Stuart said, "John, it's no secret what God can do." And John Wayne said, "Are you writing a hymn? Or is this another gospel song you're writing?" And that's why I thought of those words, "The chimes of time ring out anew, another day is through." Wrote it at night. But anyway, Westerns. My wife, I lived with the Cherokees for some months when we were doing missionary training, Cherokee Indians. Now, they didn't live in wigwams, but when you live with the Indians, you kind of get maybe you look at things a little bit different, but still, there's a true story. You know how the wagon trains used to go west, the Oregon train and our trail and all these sort of things. There's tremendous stories about it. The Donner Party, that's amazing. So many died in the snows, didn't make it over the Rockies. But there's a story told of the wagon train and these people coming from the east. And on the Great Prairies, there's a sheet of fire coming. And they're all afraid. Can you imagine it now, young people? They're in the wagons. And they could see the fire coming. And the wagon master said, "Don't panic. Men, quickly, light fires all around." Someone said, "What? The fire's coming? The sheet of flame? See, the prairies, there's no fence. And you want us to light more fire?" He says, "Look, you'll never make it back to the river. Light, do what you're told." And so they started to light fires. The flames getting closer and closer. And of course the grass, really quick. And there's a whole burnt out section. So the wagon master says, "Bring all the wagons onto the burnt out part. Because the fire can't go where the fire has been." The fire can't go where the fire has been. You understand what happened? Those sheet of flame came. But when it came, there was no more fuel for it to burn. So the flames just went round where they were. And they escaped. Oh, that's the gospel. An offering burnt by fire. You see, we rejoice at this harvest provision today. We here saved. Why? Because my hell fire fell on Christ. And it'll never fall on me. Because Christ put out the fire. Well, the sacrifices that were slain. The songs that were sung. Just very quickly in that. How do we know what they sang? Well, I'll not go into it, but Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 they sang. Because they still do it today. And Isaiah 12, "Draw ye waters out of the well of salvation." You read those Psalms, you know what they're all about? Water of life. How the Lord being compared to water. Remember in the wilderness, the water out of the rock? And it talks about Christ being a light to the Gentiles. Psalm 118, quoted so often in the New Testament. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Remember that? Hosanna, save now. You remember, it wasn't the Feast of Tabernacles, but you remember Christ rode on the donkey into Jerusalem. What did the people do? They were full of joy. They cut down palm branches. That's what they would wave at the harvest, symbol of joy. And they waved them before the Saviour. Oh, the singing of the Psalms. We ought to know, you ought to read those Psalms. You know, our forefathers were great Psalm singers. In fact, when King William landed at Torbay, 1688, it says those on the shore sang Psalm 118. And I'm sure they know hymn books. You wonder how they knew them, because back in those days, our forefathers knew the Psalms. You read Psalm 118. So the Jews, and here's the sad thing, they missed the prophecy, it's of Christ. And also in the symbols that were seen marked out this feast, seven of them. You know what made it different, the Feast of Tabernacles? They would sing and sacrifice at others. But two great symbols. Number one, every day, the priest would take water when the temple was standing, right up to the time of Christ, and he would take water from the pool of Siloam, and he would walk up before the altar and pour it out. And the people would sing, "Draw ye waters out of the well of salvation." And then a great lamp would be lit in the courtyard, not in the tabernacle, in the holy place. This is a massive lamp. They say it was 75 feet high. That's not in scripture, but Jewish history. And that symbolized when they went through their pilgrimage in the wilderness, God led them by the cloudy, fiery pillar. He was in it. Now, that speaks of Christ. Turn to John chapter 7. Just for a few moments, John chapter 7. Do you know Christ attended at least one harvest home service in his ministry? He was there. He may have been there as a boy as well. We don't know. We're not told, but certainly we're told here in John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. In other words, hundreds of thousands of people are gathering and they're pouring out the water. You go down to verse 37. In the last day, that's that eighth day, the great day of the feast, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." See, Christ was saying, you're commemorating the water came out of the rock. I'm the water. If you have a thirst spiritually, I am the only one can quench that thirst. And the Jewish leaders knew what he was talking about. He was claiming to be God. Go to chapter 8. Remember I talked about the great light, speaking of how the light led them through the wilderness? Well, chapter 8, verse 12, they're still in the court of the temple. That great light for those 8 days. Then spake Jesus, chapter 8, 12, again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Just as that light, the fiery pillar, led them, was their champion and companion. So the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I'm the light of life. If you don't follow me, you'll be lost. Follow me and you'll have eternal life." The Jews knew he was saying he was God because they took up stones to kill him for blasphemy. That's verse 58. You know what would be tragic today? What is tragic for the Jews is Jews still, they can't celebrate it exactly like this, but they don't see Christ. And wouldn't it be terrible today, tragic, if we go through the harvest services and miss Christ? Do you see the person of Christ in the harvest? Third one, the prophetic climax. The prophetic climax in the feast. This is the seventh. This is the seventh feast, the last feast of the year. And one day we're going to celebrate a great eternal harvest home. Yes, we will celebrate it. A great harvest home. Where will it be? Well, the Jews celebrated in the temple, the house of God in the Old Testament. Revelation talks about the temple of God in heaven. Glory. Eternity. When will it be? Well, look at verse 39, our text. I didn't keep referring to it, but it says, "When ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast." Do you see that? Leviticus 23:39. When the last soul is saved, when the last soul is saved and Christ sees the fruit, the travail of a soul, when the church is complete, Christ is coming back. Zechariah 14 talks about a day when the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept by Gentiles as well as Jews. It talks in 1 Corinthians about Christ the first fruits, we the harvest. And the last trump then cometh the end. I mentioned it's the eighth day. I'll not go through the verses again. The eighth day they left their temporary shelter and went to their permanent home. Do you know the number 8 in Scripture is the number of resurrection? What's all this saying? I can just briefly mention it. It's pointing that there's going to be an eternal harvest home service, a time of joy for the people of God when the Lord comes. Lord willing, we'll go home after the service to our houses. Hope you have a nice house, comfortable, warm. If you haven't the heat on, you'll get it on, nice. It's good, nothing wrong with having a nice house, but they're only temporary. We're not here forever. 2 Corinthians 5 talked about this body of ours is like a tabernacle, a tent. But then he went on to say, but one day it'll be dissolved, but one day we'll have an eternal house, a house not made with hands. What's he talking about? We'll have a body like unto his glorious body, and we'll be forever with the Lord. It'll be a time of joy. Didn't we mention earlier in verse 40 about the great joy it'll be? Over in Revelation 7 and 9, for time I'll not turn to it, but if you read the book of Revelation 7 and 9, you know, I feel sometimes people get off on the wrong track when they read the book of Revelation. Some people read it searching for what's going to happen next week or try to read into it what happened last week. And I'm not against prophecy, don't misunderstand me, but people miss that much of Revelation is based on Old Testament teaching, Old Testament references. And in Revelation 7 and 9, you'll read about a great company. Remember, harvest, everybody had to gather, great company. And they're singing. And you know what they're singing? Exactly what the Jews sang in the Old Testament. Hosanna! Although, in our King James, it's translated, the Greek there, salvation to our Lord. That's the Old Testament, Hosanna. Hosanna, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. There's the sacrifice that was slain. They're singing about the blood. That's Revelation 5. And over there, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What about the symbols I mentioned in the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it says in Revelation 7, the Lord will lead us to fountains of living water. It says there's no need of the sun or the moon, for the Lord is the light. It's all there. All those things I mentioned. The symbols, the sacrifice, the songs. And you know what else? Revelation 7. It says that that great company at the eternal harvest, you know what they do? They're waving palm branches. They're waving. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you didn't know you'd do that one day. You're going to be waving palm branches. What's that all about? Well, it's just telling we're going to be full of joy. Because remember, Feast of Tabernacles, God told them to bring the palm branches, a sign of victory, a sign of joy. Who will be there? But you know, the Jews were commanded to go to the Feast of Passover. That's redemption through the blood. The Feast of Pentecost, regeneration by the Spirit. It's those who are saved. Those who are saved. Listen, will you be there? That's the question. Will you be there? Are you sure you'll be in heaven? Wouldn't it be tragic if you go through thinking about these pictures of Christ and the pictures of eternity and the joy? And by the way, the Jewish people say you have never seen joy until you see Jews celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. No, they're wrong. You will never have experienced joy until we get to heaven and see the joy of eternal bliss with him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. There's just one more. Look again at our text. Here in chapter 23, just for one last thought as we finish, look at verse 39. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord. I've said this harvest ought to remind us of the practical commands of the person of Christ, of the prophetic climax. It's the last feast, and one of these days will be the last day. But notice our text again, just before our words, when ye have gathered in the fruit. When you have gathered in the fruit. You know, at the harvest time, there's a personal call. There's a personal call to every believer here in Accolade. There's a personal call. Oh yes, if we have worshipped him today, and we have seen the person of Christ, and if you are truly thankful for what the Lord has given to you, temporal blessings and spiritual, do you know what your response will be? Lord, I want to be in the harvest field. You see, there's a harvest around Accolade. Souls for whom Christ died. We're to gather in the harvest. That's why I'm praying that God will bless you here in Accolade. That you'll get out into the harvest field and you'll have the joy of seeing others come to the Lord. Are you seeing the harvest? Are you seeing the harvest? Some Christians don't even see the harvest. They're blind to it. So taken up. You ever noticed if you put something in front of your eyes, you're not looking out. You ever try? I remember somebody once in a meeting took two coins, put them in his eyes, says, try and see. You can't see a thing, can you? All you can see is the 20p's or 50. You know what I mean? What I'm trying to say is we get so taken up with it now, we don't see the spiritual. We don't get our gaze. We don't lift our eyes. Are we seeing there's a harvest? I remember visiting a 98-year-old lady once. She had a bit of a cold or something, and I came out to see her. She was always very alert, and she said, oh, Mr. Johnson, you shouldn't have come, and so on. She lived to about 103, actually. She says, you shouldn't have bothered coming, and I'm all right. And she has always a beam on her face, man. She says, but Mr. Johnson, there was a lovely nurse here, or sorry, doctor, lovely doctor, and she's a lovely family, lovely doctor, and then her expression changed. She put out her little hand, Mr. Johnson, she's not saved. Would you just pray for her now? She was seeing the harvest. Seeing the harvest. Are we praying? Are we going? May God bless you in Achilles that you'll see a great harvest brought in.